Pastor Dale, in addition to those of you who have gathered here at Burwood East Inside and Out, I want to acknowledge to our friends from our Southeast campus who have gathered at the Mundura Drive Playground. Great to have you with us. I know your numbers have been swelling over the last few weeks. So Pastor Sam and Steph, good day to you today. Our friends at our Brighton campus, great to have you with us as well. And also those of you who are watching online in your homes, good to connect with you. And there are others of you who are watching this service during the week at some point as well. So it's really good to connect with you as well, wherever you're at during this week. Well, Christmas can be a pretty crazy time of year, can't it? Have you noticed the change of pace already around the community? You've noticed, haven't you? The traffic's up, the shops are overflowing, the lights are out in the front gardens, the decorations, the Christmas trees are up and going now as well. There's the Christmas tunes that are in the background and in your face, and so much is happening. And it's a little chaotic to a certain degree, and that chaos just gets stronger and stronger over the next couple of weeks. We think of the gift giving and the dilemma that places us in sometimes. What do I do this year? What do I buy for him or her? Do I go with a personalised gift wrap box like this one where I put a lot of effort in, or do I just go the obligatory $50 Bunnings voucher and win some time back as well? And others of you are finding a logistical nightmare right now. You're trying to fit all of your family members around the one table on Christmas Day, and logistically it's doing your head in. It's hard work. And then there's Christmas cards. Am I going to write any this year? How many should I write? Should I just go to e-cards? That's a little easier with a click of a button. So much to think about at Christmas time, and it can be quite chaotic and even a distraction and a bit of an inconvenience to us at times, rather than a season that we embrace and enjoy. And every year we say to ourselves, it's going to be different next year. I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to buy my gifts earlier. I'm going to be strategic in the way I go about Christmas. I'm even going to slow down a little bit. Slow down and embrace the true essence of the Christmas biblical narrative and absorb all of that for myself. And not just for myself, I'm going to find time to share that message of Jesus Christ with somebody else, a neighbor, a work colleague, or even a random person that I come across. Yet another Christmas, another Aussie Christmas rolls around, and bang, we've found ourselves tripped up and we're in the middle of all that chaos and mess again. And so yes, we love Christmas. There's so much about Christmas that we enjoy, yet it can be a huge distraction and even an energy sapper. Yet if we approach Christmas with an intentional Jesus focus, you may just find that your whole Christmas experience takes on a brand new feel. Embracing the Jesus of Christmas and then sharing the hope and the light of Jesus with someone else who is desperately in need of a touch from our Savior. And Christmas is full of those opportunities. Make no mistake, if we would just find room in our busy Christmas planners, and most importantly, if we find room in our hearts, then you'll find opportunities to be love and show love to those around you. Hence the focus of today's message, be love this Christmas. It was interesting, many years ago now, I was on a conference in Sydney, and I was staying in Parramatta. I was by myself on this particular weekend, and it was late at night, and I decided to duck out and grab a bite to eat. And to my great surprise, as I was walking through the town centre that night, this young, scruffy-looking kid comes up behind me and grabs me by the collar and says, "Hey, mate, can you spot me some money? I'm really hungry. I need some help." I turned around, but then I turned the other way, and I walked the other way. I said, "Sorry, mate, too busy. Got to go." Shame on me. Shame on me that was my default response, without inviting that person into a conversation, without even engaging in the context of their life. I walked the other way. Now, don't you hate it when the Holy Spirit does this to you and absolutely nails you and convicts you of your sin? Well, that's what happened to me. Got about 20 metres down the road, and I had this real overwhelming sense of, Mark, you got that one wrong. Fix it. And so before it was too late, I turned around and I yelled out, "Hey, wait up, wait up." And I ran back, and to my great surprise, a scruffy looking kid under the peak of this cap was actually a young 17-year-old lady. And look, the easiest thing for me to do in that situation would be to spot her up some money and, "Here you go and grab something to eat and I'm away." But I decided to wait and just engage in her story. As I did that, I realised that her life was a mess. It was chaotic. And it was obvious to me that it'd be a long time since she'd experienced any sense of a loving touch in her life. So we talked about her life. We talked about her goals in life. We talked about her background, and it was chaos. She'd lived in a home up the country where she'd experienced many forms of abuse. She'd come down to the city to make a go of things, was boarding with people who were also treating her appallingly. So here she's out in the street most nights trying to fend for herself. So we had some great discussions about her aspirations, and I talked about my faith in Jesus Christ and how Jesus helps me through the mess of life, and it's wonderful to have a companion like Jesus to walk with, and how Jesus could really help her and engage in her life at this present time. Talked about the ministry and the validity of the local church and tried to connect her with the church as well. Then ended up spotting her some money so she could eat in her favourite places over the next 2 or 3 days. And as I walked off that night, I thought to myself, I just wonder if Jesus would have connected with that woman, that young woman, in a similar way. Well, I'm sure he would have, and some. I'm sure Jesus wouldn't have walked away in the first place and got 20 metres down the road and realised he made a mistake. That just wouldn't have happened. And I'm sure the impact in that woman's life would have been a lot more profound than after meeting with me. But yeah, I did stop that night. But I've not always got that right. I've not always stopped. And Christmas is a case in point where I can get so busy that it gets a hold of me as I strive to tick things off my busy Christmas planner. And I can become so self-indulged that I don't even hear the desperate cries of help that people are throwing out. I don't see people in need, and I walk right past the opportunity to be love and show love to people who are in need. Worse still, I don't even experience empathy or compassion for such people. Why? I'm too busy worrying about me, too busy worrying about my own stuff in life. And that's counter to how God created me. It's counter to how God created you. It's counter to how God created you. God created all of us in His image and to be His appointed representatives here on earth. We are called to love just as God loves. And life and Christmas is full of opportunities to be loved and engage with people who are desperately in need of a touch from Jesus. And if we just widen our gaze and our peripheral vision, you will find there are opportunities to show love to people, and they're all around us. But most importantly, we need to open up our hearts and be attentive to the Holy Spirit in our lives in terms of what God's doing in and around us. We recognize those opportunities to reach out and touch people's lives. And there are incredible stories of hope all around us just waiting to unfold. Stories that perhaps God is calling you to be a part of. You know, Jesus would often become part of someone's story. You see this time and time again as you read through the Gospels, and He would willingly enter the mess of someone's life and then change their life. A compassionate touch, a compassionate word. Now, our reading today is not what you would call our classic Christmas narrative, but here's the link. Jesus understood mess and chaos. And we saw that right from the outset, don't we? The first Christmas, that's underpinned by the first Christmas when Jesus was born. I mean, you've got the expectant mother who apparently is a virgin, and all the innuendo and the talk that went around all that, surrounded all that. And then you've got the chaos of the census. And you've got Jesus, our Savior, our King, who's born into a messy stable with stinking barnyard animals surrounding Him. And then, of course, you've got Herod's hideous search and destroy plan. Chaos, mess. And Jesus was born into all of that, yet here's the irony. As Jesus grew and started His itinerant ministry, what you find is that mess and chaos is the comfortable place for Him to invest in people's lives. And there are many Jesus narratives that model exactly that. And as we read them, they inspire us to do likewise. Let's have a look at one of those this morning. This is Mark 5, 21 to 34. Well, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet. He pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around Him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Now, it's interesting because at the time of this interaction that Jesus has with this woman, in many ways, he was experiencing a great deal of fame. He was at the pinnacle of his popularity. People respected him as healer. People respected him as teacher. As a matter of fact, crowds would often swarm around him just to see what he was going to do next and whose life he was going to touch next. But despite all the pressures of this popularity and the constant demands on his time, what you'll find in Jesus is that he regularly, in his kindness, will often stop everything he's doing and attend to somebody at their point of need. Now, in this situation, you've got Jesus who's on this urgent mission to visit Jairus' dying daughter. Now, surely nothing will stop him in his tracks. Surely nothing could be more important than the potential premature death of a young girl that's got all her life ahead of her. Yet here we find Jesus confronted by this random interruption to this focused journey that he was on. What would you do in that situation? It's a question I've asked myself many times. What would you do? Would you stop? Would you press on to the goal at hand? Would you hesitate perhaps and sort of weigh it up, should I, shouldn't I? What would you do? Would you roll with the inconvenience? Or would you stick to your guns and stick to the plan? Is it possible that God wants to break in to our self-focused drive and into our very busy Christmas season and move our attention to his most prized possession, that being people? See, Jesus often comes across people just like this woman, desperately in need. People who do not appear to be on his daily agenda, on his daily to-do list, but they present themselves as opportunities for him to reach out his hand of mercy, to show love and be love. He refused to see such people like this woman as an inconvenience to his day. Rather, he would see them as a welcome interruption to his day. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, certainly if I'm honest with myself, we can sometimes see poverty and people's hardship as an inconvenience to our comfortable and relatively affluent lifestyles. And globally is a case in point. Look, this is the deal. Even today, still today, we have 836 million people still living in extreme poverty. 836 million people worldwide living in extreme poverty. And here's the thing, I can not overly personalize that because it's very hard for me to relate to that stat. Why? Because I'm not living in extreme poverty. And actually, I'm not doing life with anyone daily who's living in extreme poverty. So I can leave that and hold that at arm's length and not really have to worry about dealing with it. But then someone might come along and remind me, yeah, but Mark, it's a stat on the screen in this context, but understand that behind that stat, there are people's lives being impacted. You see, it's the Syrian refugees who have escaped the unending violence in their homeland just to find a patch of land somewhere where they might be able to live in relative peace. Or it's these ladies in the cotton fields or the factories of Bangladesh being exploited and abused by those who should be looking after them, their own factory owners. Or it's these beautiful children in the Philippines being driven into slave labor with calloused hands at the age of 8, 9, or 10 instead of being in school getting an education. Yet those images, they can, yeah, provide a bit of a wake-up call to us, sure. But we can easily ignore them too because we see them as irrelevant to our lives. A little bit of an inconvenience if I'm sort of pushed and nudged and prodded. At the local level, what about the local level? It's the middle-aged man here in Whitehorse or down at Berwick in Brighton. It's the middle-aged man couch surfing after a marriage breakup, being kicked out of home and just lost his job. Or it's that family who's waiting on that and relying on that government allowance just so their kids can be fed just once a day. Or it's the battered mum representing the 1,302 family violence incidents that occurred just in the city of Whitehorse in the last 12 months. And saying that, we know that only 25% of incidents actually get reported. It's the 20% of people in our community experiencing anxiety and deep depression. Yet these stats and these images, we have to understand that they represent people. And they do invite a response from us, God's people. These are lives of people who are desperately in need of love. Stories that are encapsulated by darkness and abuse and injustice and exploitation. But they're stories that can still change if people like you and I embrace those in need. Embrace the inconvenience of poverty and hardship and be love. And by pushing a few things aside perhaps, maybe tinkering with our planners, embracing those in need, you know what, we can witness incredible stories of hope starting to unfold. And the blessing is that God invites us to be part of those stories, those transformational stories, as we reach out with the love of Jesus. And child sponsors, they're a great example of that. You've seen it on the video already. Did you see how alive those four sponsor families were? Now, they receive as much as the children and the children's family themselves. And I've got to say, I understand that. Just this last week, my family, we received a very early Christmas present through our child sponsorship. We've been sponsoring a child as a family for some years now. And our child's name, how cool is this name? His name is Rocky Boy. How good's that name? Rocky Boy. I reckon if we had a fifth child that was a male, it would have been Rocky Boy. Rocky Boy's a great name. And we love Rocky Boy. We've prayed for Rocky Boy. We've been supporting Rocky Boy and his family for a number of years now. But the good news is this. This last week is cause for celebration because we received a graduation letter. Rocky has graduated from the project. And we're reading the letter here and we're seeing all the incredible changes that have occurred in his life and his family's life on the back of this sponsorship. And it goes on to say here in the report that Rocky Boy and his family will now continue their own development, putting all they've learned through the project into practice. We know our program has been successful when we can confidently hand the project over to a community. They can now take control of their own future. How good's that? And now the good news is that we then received a new sponsored child right at the front end where Rocky Boy was all those years ago. His name is Ramraj. Not as cool as Rocky Boy, but I'll go with Ramraj, it's okay. He is living in a community where there's a caste-based discrimination that is occurring. It's really hard. Early child marriage is also enforced upon the young girls in particular. So the project's going to be really focusing on the rights of children, improving livelihoods and health and education. And what a privilege it will be to start partnering with that family. And as you heard earlier through the video, not just Ramraj, but his family and the wider community start to benefit as a result. Now back to our biblical story here. Now, this is quite staggering because here you've got Jesus urgently rushing off to Jairus' house and then he's stopped in his tracks by this woman that's got a need of her own. Now we don't have every element of the story, I'm sure. But I'll tell you what, if I was in Jairus' shoes, I'd be complaining. And perhaps he did complain. I'd be at the back of that pack with my hand clearly in the air and say, "Hey, Jesus, come on. This is an urgent situation we've got before us right now. The goal of this mission is my house, my daughter, who's pretty much breathing her last breath. Let's go. Let's get out of here. We haven't got time to stop. And this woman, come on, she's had this condition for 12 years. Can't she wait another 12 hours? Let's move on, Jesus." But it appears there's none of that. Yep, he's on the run, sure. Urgently on the run. But then he stops and engages with this woman who's having a crisis of her own. And this woman desperately fights her way through the crowd so she can touch Jesus. And as soon as she does, she's healed. Now what I love about this story is sure, the miraculous healing that is at hand. That's wonderful. But it's also the apparent spontaneity of Jesus. Because here you've got this, what appears to me to be an unplanned encounter that he invests in. Even the most busiest of days and the most urgent of situations. And that reminds me that busyness should never be an excuse to ignore the cries of those in need. If I'm too busy to actually hear those cries or respond to those cries, then I reckon I've got something a little wrong in the way I've set up my life. And the cries of the poor, the cries of those doing it tough, always deserve attention. And a set plan, my set plan should never be that rigid that I refuse to engage with someone who's crying out in need, particularly that person that God brings across my pathway. I mightn't have seen it coming. It might be really random and feel like a chance encounter, but often those chance encounters are God-ordained encounters. And we need to be willing and open to what the Spirit might be doing in and around you to recognize that. So this encounter reminds us that opportunities to be loved, they exist every day. And they exist during the Christmas season in particular, where people seem to be even a little more open to talking about Jesus and the gospel message. If we dare just look beyond our own needs and our own busy Christmas agendas, you will find that they are there. And I've had to learn over time to give the Holy Spirit some wriggle room in my life, particularly during these busy seasons. You see, I'm a very organized type of person. I like to plan things, and at every day and the start of every week, I've got goals for the week that I set myself that I want to accomplish by the end of the week. And I get a little down on myself sometimes if I'm not accomplishing enough through the day. So I can easily plan every inch of my day away. And that's a problem. Because when you do that, sometimes you miss out on what God wants to actually bring into your world or into your day. And if you've locked yourself in so much so, you haven't always got the heart or even time or the space to recognize these God-ordained people encounters that He wants us to invest in. So I've had to learn to give some wriggle room, yet in my planner, but also in my heart to be more attentive to what God is doing and wanting to do through me as people present in need. You know, one of the great things about being part of the church is that element of care. We care for each other. You see, when a brother or sister in Christ, in whatever campus you're in, at Southeast, you will know this, at Brighton, you will know this. For those of you who are online, part of the Burwood East campus, wherever you're a part, you know that care is vitally important to our lives. When a brother or sister in Christ falls on hard times, what do? We get around each other. And rightly so. We pray for each other. We visit each other. We share resources with one another. We bring a meal around to a doorstep. We look after each other. And that's how it should be, being part of a tight-knit church community. But when you look at these scriptures and you come across Acts 1, verse 8, we're reminded that being in the church is more about than just us. It's more than the inner sanctum, looking after us together. It's actually branching out beyond ourselves and into the wider community that we're a part of. It's being the hands and the feet of Jesus. But can I add something here? It's also being the mouthpiece of Jesus. Sometimes we leave that element out. It's a little easier being the hands and the feet and hope that our actions might do the talking. But there's times in life where our lips need to do that talking, where we need to articulate what it means to have Jesus in your life and explaining how Jesus could engage with somebody else's life and introducing Jesus to them. There is a time and place for us to speak, as courageous as we need to be sometimes, but it's being the hands and the feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus in our local community who at times are crying out for help, who are crying out for attention. And so that may well be participating in our Big Box of Kindness Christmas campaign this year. Thank you to the nearly 900 families, those of you who have joined with us in that. And there'll be 900 families thereabouts receiving that big box in this next week or so. Families who have been doing it tough all year, who are continuing to do it tough at Christmas time. And I'm praying that it's not just the food items that they'll enjoy, but more importantly, they're going to enjoy that letter that you've handwritten, a letter of blessing that I trust has been anointed by God as you've penned that they might have a real sense of where this love is coming from. It's also inviting an unemployed next door neighbor who's really doing it tough to your Christmas dinner table. That's a hard thing to do. Sometimes we like Christmas to be for the inner sanctum, don't we? The family. What about inviting the next door neighbor who's lonely to the Christmas table this year? How good would that be? Well, perhaps it's spending time with a work colleague who's going through a separation. Perhaps it's sharing Jesus verbally with a friend who's experiencing a really serious illness. And so even showing some concern for that struggling shopper on the sidewalks of your little shopping centre. You know, the one that the scruffy, smelly-looking person that no one's going near, sitting outside the grocery store or outside the fruitery, the butcher, whatever it might be, as people are rushing in and out with their Christmas gifts. Instead of you rushing in and out, you stop and you engage with that person on the sidewalk and show them some dignity and some worth and engage in their story. And then Acts 1:8 reminds us also, yes, we extend ourselves into our regions, But we also extend ourselves to the ends of the earth. And part of that is growing an awareness of the global needs of people who are stuck in poverty and responding to that with generosity and love. So that may well be sponsoring a child and lifting that child out of poverty, lifting that child's family out of poverty, and in so doing the community as well. And what a Christmas, beautiful Christmas gift that would be for that family as you go and see Melissa. If you're at Burwood East here, go and see Melissa in the foyer after the service. You can sign up straight away, and if you're online, you've got a link there. You can easily do it on our Crossway landing page as well. It might not be just sponsoring a child. Even this Christmas time, have a think about the backstory to the items that you're buying. Sometimes we're a little bit sort of nonchalant the way we go and just grab something off a shelf. Have a think that there's a backstory to every product that we buy. Who made it? Where it was made? Under what conditions was it made? And understand that there are people who are being exploited in the supply chains of our clothing and our electronics. Pick the right clothing. Pick the right electronics. Do your background research. And you can also be upholding the marginalized in so doing. There's so many ways, practical ways, that we can show love and be love to people in our local community and in the wider sphere to the ends of the earth as well. Now back to our story. And Jesus does something here, which I think is quite astounding. He does something unlike I would have done. So I'm sure that if I was in Jesus' shoes, which of course none of us ever will be, but if I happen to be, I reckon if that lady was healed, I reckon I'd just be rushing straight off. I'm straight off to Jairus' house. I'm ticking that box. Done. Accomplished. Bang. I'm off to Jairus' house as quickly as possible. Not Jesus. The woman's healed. And he hangs in there. He sort of waits. And he then personally engages with this woman, which is huge in the context of the day, because this woman, because of her disease, she would have been treated as an absolute outcast in society, not unlike the way a leper would have been treated. So she was discarded by family and her friends for the best part of 12 years. If she came out to the public space, she would have had to put a hand in the air and announce herself that she was in the vicinity, maybe 50 to 100 meters away for fear of that disease being contracted by others. So imagine her self-esteem. It must have been shot to pieces. She's out of money. The doctors, no other remedies could help her. She couldn't find any remedies. She's absolutely desperate, at her wit's end, and here she is, not even allowed to walk the public street. So I've got no doubt, again, we don't have every element to this story, but I've got no doubt that she's probably had to disguise herself to get anywhere near, let alone the crowd. I mean, the crowd wouldn't have even let her near them, let alone Jesus. So she must have disguised herself in some way to get near him. And then most probably got down on her hands and her knees, crawled in under the crowd's legs in the dirt, and desperately reaches out and tugs on his garment. Perhaps this Jesus can touch my life, can help me like no one else has been able to over the last 12 years. And you see, this woman represents what we see in people afflicted and stuck in poverty and hardship and mess and chaos today. They're often unseen, they're often unheard, unclean, powerless, and they're cast aside by society as spare parts. People reaching out in desperation, longing for things to change in their world. And Jesus feels the faith touch of this woman, and he gives her his personal attention. As if she was the only one there. This is personal engagement at its absolute best. And it reminds us that Jesus is never too busy for anyone, and he's never too busy for you in your time of need. All of us, never too busy for us. And Jesus models this beautifully here in the way that he affords this woman this precious time. And I love this, the way that he can even differentiate between the touch of a pressing crowd and the touch of just one woman with a need. So Jesus affirms her, yes, by healing her, but then he calls her out and listens to her story. It's probably the first time in a long time that anyone's really engaged in a meaningful discussion with her. And she has an adult interaction with somebody else. How affirming must that have been? As scary as it was, we sense that in the narrative, don't we? It's a little trembling and scary. This is like a new experience for her. I wonder if you're ready to listen to the stories of the poor. And there are so many stories unfolding in the darkness of those stats and those images I just shared a short time ago, both at the local level and at the global context. Yet with the loving engagement of people who are prepared to sacrifice the portion of their own resources, some of those stories are turning into great stories of transformation. And globally is a case in point. You know what, over the last, now I must preface this by saying, I haven't got the latest stats where we're not sure what sort of impact COVID's had on these stats. But what I can say is this, that over the last 20 years, there's been great progress in the global space when it comes to extreme poverty. 1 billion people have overcome the obstacle of extreme poverty in the last 20 years. That is good news. That is astounding. Child mortality has halved in the last 20 years. 90% of the world has safe drinking water now. You couldn't say that 20 years ago. And maternal mortality has reduced by 50%. So that is good news. The trend line is going in the right direction, and make no mistake, Christians and churches like Crossway Baptist Church have been very much at the forefront and leading the charge in seeing that trend line starting to move in the right direction, as people are genuinely putting their faith and having their faith overflow into compassionate action. But what we do know is there's still a long way to go for all people everywhere to experience the life that God created and intended for all people. And there are stories of transformation all around us, just waiting to unfold. Yep, they're just around the corner in our own local areas, and they're also to the ends of the earth. I'm going to finish with a story in relation to this, and I'll tell a global story, seeing Baptist World Aid are with us today, and I want to honour that as well. So I actually went away with Baptist World Aid a couple of times to Nepal a few years ago now. It was a wonderful trip, and Nepal is a little bit like Bangladesh in some ways, one of the poorest countries in the world. And in Nepal, you've got the capital city, which is Kathmandu. And Kathmandu, I've got to say, it's probably the most chaotic city I've ever been a part of. It really is chaotic. It's quite messy. You can see, I've got some images here that you can see from Kathmandu. There you go. I'll tell you what, occupational health and safety officers must be having a nightmare over there. You've got these, look at all those exposed wires in the street there. And is that, you see that on pretty much every street corner. You've got bamboo scaffolding somehow holding buildings up after earthquakes. You've got a polluted atmosphere and rubbish that's just thrown into the gutters outside. Substandard housing, really ordinary hygiene stands. You've got cattle there that are quite malnourished and tired, that just sit in the middle of roads and are too tired to get up, so you've got to drive around them or through them, one of the two. And so, fascinating place, but a beautiful people, a beautiful people. Now, where a lot of the poverty lies in countries like Bangladesh and Nepal, in this case, is actually in the outlying areas out in the countryside. Areas like this. Now, you look at that, it's quite deceiving. Isn't that beautiful? This is Lalitpur. It's about 2 hours southeast of Kathmandu. It's lush, it's green, it's growing. Yet within all of that lies many, many examples of extreme poverty. And we came across this family on this particular day who'd been doing life really, really tough, like just barely surviving for years and years, and just somehow scraping by, and life was just downright tough for them. But things dramatically changed for them when they became recipients of a Baptist World Aid community development project and through the child sponsorship. As a part of that, the mother of this household joined a self-help group and learned how to rear goats and run a business. It was quite fascinating, something that you and I might take for granted, rearing goats. It sounds pretty simple, but no, that's not that easy. And we knew the front end of their story. We didn't really know much about the back end of the story. So we rocked up on this particular day expecting to see maybe a couple of goats on a leash out the back. But to our great surprise, we got this woman who was proudly standing in front of her big barn that was full of goats, this thriving business that was totally going off and multiplying, and she was so proud in what she'd established and been involved in over the last 18 months. And through the success of her business, they could buy land as a family, they could build a home, they could afford food for all of the kids, they could afford medical supplies for that one child who was sick all the time. They couldn't afford medical supplies for her in the past, but now they could. They could send all the kids to school. Life has dramatically changed for that family. Why? Because a family back here in Australia invested in their mess and in their chaos. That's why. Simple as that. And it's changed their world. And we saw that firsthand. And I've got many, many other stories like that as well. Now, here's the thing, and you heard this earlier. When we partner with Baptist World Aid, we work through Christian organisations who are indigenous to the people on the ground, who have genuine links to the local church. So what you often find is when we're involved in countries like Nepal and Bangladesh, people will be drawn to Jesus Christ, not just through being fed and educated and empowered, but through the intrigue of, where's this coming from? And their link the link to Jesus starts to make sense for them. And they join the local church. And we're seeing in countries like Nepal, conversions taking place in these communities and baptisms taking place. As a matter of fact, I haven't got the stats last year, but a couple of years ago now, in the Baptist scene, so we work through the Baptist Justice Partners, through the Baptist Union in Nepal, as we do in Bangladesh for that matter, just a handful of Baptist churches 20 years ago in Nepal. Now there were well over 500 Baptist churches in Nepal, all growing and coming on the back of this type of work that we're involved in. And there you've got it, word and deed, both valid expressions of the gospel as we respond to God's call on our lives to love him and love our neighbour. And there are people all over the world, people all around our neighbourhoods, just waiting for people like us to show them some interest, to show them some love and concern and personally engage in their mess, in the chaos of their lives. Not unlike the way Jesus responded to the woman with a bleeding condition. See, in his eyes, she mattered. She was valuable. She was a masterpiece. She was worthy of connecting with. And of course, it wasn't just a physical encounter that she ends up having. She has a spiritual encounter. And Jesus gifts this woman with eternal life and then empowers her by restoring her place in the community where she can be involved again. And here's the irony. When that woman's bleeding stops, it wouldn't be long thereafter that Jesus finds himself on a cross. And he bleeds not just for that woman, but he bleeds for the whole entire human race. Each of us are called to be love, to be the hands, to be the feet, to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, and to step into these stories of great need that God will often bring across our pathway. People that come to us randomly, people that come to us as an interruption to our day, people that we didn't see coming, yet often you'll find that God's hand is all over it. We just need to be attuned via the Spirit to recognize it and then have the courage to respond. The question is, will I this Christmas, in my affluence, in my comfort, in my privileged position, step out of my busyness and step out of what can sometimes be a bit of a self-focused and entitled society and be love? To grow in these Jesus virtues of love and generosity and mercy, to step out of my busyness and willingly step into the mess and chaos of someone else's life, to take our cue from Jesus and be love. Let's pray together. Lord God, in this moment, we want to thank you so very much for the blessings that you bestow upon us every single day, those things that we take for granted, whether it be housing or land or finance or food or security and family and church, community, all those sorts of things. Lord, thank you. Thank you for those things that are just gold to those that we've been talking about in Nepal and Bangladesh. And may this Christmas be a season where we intentionally slow down and become Jesus-focused. Jesus front and center, nothing matters more. And we absorb the salvation story, yes, for ourselves, but then we don't keep it to ourselves. We look for ways to share that with those around us, that we might find time to be the hands of Jesus, that we might be willing to be the feet of Jesus, that we might find the courage to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, and that we might listen to your Spirit's quiet voice in our lives. And just in this moment, whether you're online, whether you're on site here, any of our campuses, let's engage with God at this level in this moment and perhaps ask the question prayerfully, God, who's tugging on my garment today? Who's tugging on my garment? Lord God, perhaps you're tugging on the garment of our hearts, but perhaps there's a person that you're putting right before us now. Maybe there's a people group you're putting before us and we're feeling compelled to respond. We need to hear what you're presenting to us. We need to listen to your voice. And we want to respond to these opportunities that you're putting before us to be love and to be open enough to recognize those God-ordained people encounters that will come our way this Christmas season. And we might take our cue from Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.